Good morning, Rock Bible Church.
Good morning.
It's good to see you. I missed you. I was fortunate last week to be down in Southern California, family wedding. Well, I mean, I don't know, they weren't family. Well, I guess the one is a cousin of some, I don't know. Well, now we're all related somehow, which is fun. And thanks for still being here while I was gone. I really want to thank Chris Thielen for being here last week and filling in and what he covered on forgiveness, and especially as it pertains to dad and such. And so thanks to him. And then it's good to be back. It's weird to be gone. Hey, we are continuing in our series. We just started 2 weeks ago, 2 Samuel. Do you see the new bumper video? Okay, we're going to have to get some Wheaties or something. Like, pass out the sugar and the caffeine. You guys are... All right, everybody say hello.
Hello.
All right, good. Excellent. Now we're going. 2 Samuel, and if you remember, about a year ago, we did 1 Samuel, and we took a break, and then we did the Gospel of John. And then some of you, a few of you, many of you were saying, when are we going to finish the Samuel story with David? Because we went a whole book with David supposed to be king, and he never became king. 31 chapters in the first book of Samuel, and he never becomes king. The very last chapter, Saul, the existing king, finally passes, and then the book ends? Doesn't really. They just split it up, and they started the second book for when David becomes king. 2 weeks ago, we did chapter 1, and you'd think in the first chapter, David would become king, and nope, making us wait again. Good luck. And good news, today, David becomes king. Is that exciting?
Yes.
Kind of. We're going to find out if it's exciting, because I was a little confused this week, and I'll explain that to you when we get into this. But I'm excited about it, to say the least. Before we get started, I just want to remind those of you who are male and interested, our Men's Monday Night has begun. We started last Monday, and we're taking a look at the faces of manhood. What is biblical manhood? Who has God called you to be? It's not really about what God has called you to do. It's about who you are. What's your design? According to God. And so we're looking at from a couple different angles. We launched last Monday night. We'll be here tomorrow night, 7 o'clock, right in here. We're gonna have way too much fun. So there was double digits of us last week. Would love to have you. If you have questions, please come talk to me, and I'll confuse you even more. Okay. Now let's pray, and then we'll jump right in. All right. Lord, thanks for this morning, and thanks for your word. Pray that we would remember, as much as we study books or passages, that we sing songs that come from Scripture, that we're reminded that it all is meant to point us back to you, that really you are the crux, and what you did with your son on the cross, the relationship we can have with you and the Spirit, is really the basis of everything we get to experience. And so I pray that you would build that, grow our relationship with you this morning through what we've sung and what we're about to hear, what we're about to read. And I pray that as we look at a story from thousands of years ago, we take something for ourselves. We understand what you would have us to know this morning. And so we trust and ask with confidence. We put this time at your feet and ask you to bless it. And so we thank you for what we're about to do and experience together. We pray this in your Son, Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. 2 Samuel chapter 2 shows up right after word has been brought to David that Saul has passed. Saul and the Philistines were fighting. David was kind of Well, he's on the run from Saul for a whole book, so he wasn't helping Saul fight the Philistines, and he actually was off doing another war with a different group, and so he knows nothing about what's going on. And a messenger comes up and says, "Hey, Saul's dead." And David and this messenger have a discussion. The messenger's never really even named. Because he doesn't last very long. He starts having this discussion. How do you know this? Where were you? Who are you? And you get through this whole thing and you find out that this messenger is kind of taking advantage of the situation. And he brought the king's crown and his goods, maybe his armor, and brought it to David to prove and maybe get rewarded or something like that. He knew that David had been on the run his whole life from Saul, and here he was going to be the bearer of good news, and maybe I'm going to get the signing bonus or whatever it is he thinks is going to come from it. And David finds out, wait a minute, how do you know that he's dead? And the short version is the messenger says, well, I killed him. Not really, but he was about to die, and he asked me to kill him, so I put him out of his misery. And David, once he gets all the details, he says, wait a minute, how are you sure to know? What do you mean by chance you were at such and such a place? And how is it that you did not fear the Lord enough that you would raise your hand against his anointed king, even if you thought he was about to die? And David gets so upset with this guy trying to take advantage of the situation that he orders him killed. Messenger's gone. And here's David who's stuck with this premise, this core value of God's first and foremost. And if God establishes something like leadership of who's going to be in charge for a while, then I'll wait until God changes that. I will never raise my hand to change it for him. I'm going to wait on the Lord's timing. Now, let's not ask the question out loud here as to how comfortable we are with waiting for the Lord's timing. Anybody enjoy waiting? Okay, see, if you're raising your hand, other than as an example, you would be a liar, right? Thou shalt not bear false witness against your neighbor. I hate waiting. And I would say the majority of the time, I feel like God's making me wait. David has waited, what we would look at and say, a whole book, a whole 1 Samuel, 31 chapters, and he still hasn't become king. You get into the second book, which is supposed to be when he becomes king, and the first chapter, does he become king? No, he starts to act like a king, which is interesting. But we're going to see how David carries himself, because he really is going to act like a king. And he's going to set some great examples. Well, 2 weeks ago, first chapter, I asked a question, or we titled it like, how do you know things? Because we use the phrase chance far too often. And then we swing over to the other side and say, well, I was totally sure. And I hope that we made you question both of those things, because David questioned both of those things as well. In fact, I doubt that David even had the word chance in his vocabulary, because if it happens and it seems like chance, who would David give credit for it? He would give it to God, right? And he would never say he was 100% sure, because it leaves God out of the equation. We're going to see David do the same thing. This week, we're going to find out, well, what are the ABCs of what you know? 2 weeks ago, we asked, how do you know things? Well, what are the ABCs? Like, how do they function? What can you bank on with what you know? And how do you approach it? And we're going to see David do that. You ready? 2 Samuel chapter 2, verse 1. After this interaction with the messenger and finding out that Saul's dead, David, what's that word? Inquired of the Lord. Why use such a big word? Shouldn't that say, and David asked of the Lord, or David said to the Lord, or David talked to the Lord? Why not use one of those simpler words? not enough weight. Right? If I said, David talked to God, you're kind of like, okay, what is it? If David inquired of the Lord, doesn't it feel like there's more weight to it? Is he taking it seriously? Is he pursuing it with some gumption? Inquire to the Lord, shall I go up into any of the cities of Judah? That's a great question. Really, Scott? This sounds like, where are we going on vacation? No, David has been on the run and outside of Judah for a really, really long time. In fact, he wouldn't go there because that's where Saul was, and Saul was going to kill him. He's a stranger in his own town, in his own land. And now that Saul's gone, he's asking God, all right, God, this is a really serious question. This is super important. Am I supposed to go back now? He's asking for permission. He's asking for direction. Insert devotional question right now here for you. When do you ask God for direction, and when do you ask God for permission? First thing he does, he finds out Saul's dead, and what's the first thing he does? Inquires the Lord. He turns to God. How often is God your first action when you get new information or a new challenge? Anybody got any like big new information recently? I did. You know what's the hardest thing for me to do? Turn to God. Because I'm so focused on new information or new situation or new relationship or whatever it is. Like, oh, let's do this. And really, I should be turning to God as fast as I can. Love the example that David gives us. Right? Do you think that's something he knew how to do? In all the things that he knew, what was one of his ABCs? I'm going to talk to God as fast as I can. Right? You think that's coming up in the fill-ins? I don't know. I'm giving it away, aren't I? Shall I go back to Judah? Shall I go and see if they're going to establish me? Am I? You still want me to be king? There's so many underlying questions. That's so such a loaded question. And the Lord said to him, go up. What? God talked to David? How? How did he say that? How did David hear it? I want some clarification here. How does the Lord speak to people? Because it says they had a communication and he got an answer. A very clear one. Two words. Go up. How'd he get that? I've never heard one word from God. Apparently, there's a way to do that. I wonder if I turned to the Lord more often, was more serious about it, if I inquired of him, maybe I could get him communicating with me. Now, I will stop short of saying that he would audibly talk to me. I'm not convinced. Now, if he did, I'd want to prove that it was actually God and not one of my buddies pulling a fast one on me with a speaker behind the stage or something, right? But can I get to a place where God and I are interacting? It starts with him inquiring of the Lord. And we have a God that's responsive. Amen? He says, yeah, you're going. What's the answer imply? Two words. You're going home. You're going back. I'm going to establish you like I said I would. Remember my promise? You're going to be king. Just go up. And David said, to which shall I go up? Judah's a area rather than a town, right? What part of Judah should I go to, he says. And God responds again, two words, to Hebron. Here's the plan. I want you to go here. Just go there. Do you give him a bunch of instructions with it? How to get there? What to do when he got there? Who to take with him? Just go. Where? Hebron. You want to give me a little more? Is there an instruction manual? So David went up there. Is that obedience? Folks, I'm a little bit OCD on this thing about obedience in the Bible. Every time we see it, we got to point it out. Because obedience to the Lord is how this whole reality works. God says go, he goes. And his two wives also, Ahinoam of Jezreel and Abigail, the widow of Nabal of Carmel, David brought up his men who were with him, everyone with his household, and they lived in the towns of Hebron. And the men of Judah came. Uh-oh. These are the guys that were sworn to Saul. Men of Judah came, and there they anointed David king over the house of Judah. I was a little confused this week. I've waited 32 chapters for David to become king. I've had stories about him running for his life and wars and armies, and there was this big Goliath guy, and there's all these women, and there were priests and prophets and Samuel and all this, so much buildup. And then one little verse for becoming king. Verse 4, chapter 2, 2 Samuel. And the men of Judah came, they anointed David king over the house of Judah. How anticlimactic. Wait, where's the parade? Where's the party? Where's the scepter and the robe and the crown and no speeches? Isn't somebody really good supposed to sing? Where's the food? Where's the party? And I've spun on this all week leading up to this. Really, it's been 2 weeks. Like, what are we to know about this? 32 chapters, his whole life, years and years and years, probably decades of him waiting to become king. And then what ink do we get about it in the book when it's finally written? I'm not sure it's even two lines. I mean, maybe it's two lines if you give the little comma. This one little sentence. I wonder if Scripture and God himself, through the Holy Spirit, of preserving for this for us, is accentuating the idea that the journey is more important than the destination. How you carry yourself is more important than what you accomplish or what title you have or how many parties you get to go to. I've been to a lot of parties with a lot of people, and many of them aren't here anymore. I could care less about those parties now. Hey, we finally made it to the wedding. We finally made it to the graduation. The child finally came. Oh, great. What was the journey like? Headed all the way up to it. How'd you carry yourself leading up to your wedding? It's this weird thing. I've started to figure this out. Apparently, women try really hard to take care of their bodies when they're pregnant for some reason. I guess because the journey along the way of the baby developing is really, really important, like what nutrients it gets and how you take care of it. And what's birthday? A few hours of labor and some pain, and it's just over. But there was 9 months of prep and work. I know some will say, well, it's really 10, depending. I don't get into that. I'm not a biologist. You can ask my son about that. But I think there's something here about who we are and our character. And the stories of David running for his life and knowing he's supposed to be king and waiting for it to happen and waiting a lifetime, literally, and yet maintaining his integrity, his character, living by God as his standard and expecting that of those around him, even to the point when a messenger comes from another country to really mock God and make light of who was king. He says, no, this is who I am. I just love that. It makes me ask questions about how do I carry myself when I'm on the street, when I'm at the gas station. Am I nice? I get really nervous when I meet people that know me and I've forgotten who they are. Hey, Scott, you know, we met. One of my first questions, and it's kind of a joke to break the ice, but I kind of really think it, like, was I nice to you when you knew me? Because I worried about it. I don't think David ever had to worry because he knew how he carried himself all the time. When they told David it was the men of Jabesh Gilead who buried Saul, that's a story from previous, I believe, chapter 31 of the last book. David sent messengers to the men of Jabesh Gilead and said to them, "May you be blessed by the Lord, because you showed his loyalty to Saul your Lord, and you buried him. You respected the king, even after he was dead. Now, may the Lord show steadfast love and faithfulness to you, and I will do good to you because you have done this thing. Now, therefore, let your hands be strong and be valiant, for Saul, your Lord, is dead, and the house of Judah has anointed me king over them." He rewards people who honored God and honored the former king. It's a great second act of David as king, right? After he inquired of the Lord, and then he knows how to take care of the people who are following the Lord and be a blessing. Verse 8, first word, what's that word? Oh, when you see that word, is the story going to change? Yes, we love stories when there's intrigue, right? Here it comes, it's going to be thick. But Abner, the son of Ner, commander of Saul's army, Saul who's dead, right? So this army leader, he lost his boss. He's lost his position. He may have lost his power. He's going to fight to keep what he had, right? Let's watch. He took Ish-bosheth, the son of Saul, and brought him over to Mahanaim and made him what? King over Gilead and the Asherites and Jezreel, Ephraim, Benjamin, and all Israel. Uh-oh. God said David was going to be king. Abner decided he wanted to have his own plan. It's Abner versus God. Who's going to win? Right? And interesting enough, he made him king over Gilead. That's the first word he uses of the people groups that he's going to be king over. Who did David just say he was going to bless and take care of? Jabesh Gilead, the people of that town. Now, these people are going to have a decision to make. We follow Saul's son put in place by Abner, or do we follow David that we've heard for years is supposed to be next king, who just came and told us that he's king and made us a promise to take care of us? Verse 10, Ish-bosheth, Saul's son, was 40 years old when he began to reign over Israel, and he reigned 2 years. That's called foreshadowing, folks. How long is he going to last? Not very long, right? But the house of Judah followed David. So they're accentuating this conflict, two sides. And the time that David was king in Hebron, just in Hebron over the house of Judah, was 7 years and 6 months. Is that the end of his reign? Say no. He's just going to move out of Hebron at that point. Okay. Verse 12, Abner, the son of Ner, this is the commander of the armies, the servants of Ish-bosheth, son of Saul, went out from Mahanaim to Gibeah. And Joab, the son of Zeruiah, and the servants of David went out to meet them at the pool of Gibeon. Who's Joab? Well, Abner was the leader of the army for Saul. Joab is the leader of the army for David. When two military guys get together to have a meeting, it goes two ways. We're going to sign a peace deal, or what do knucklehead men do? Fight. Right? Any guesses? Which one? Peace or fight? Yeah, good guess. Joab, they sat down at on the side of one of the pools, one on one side, one on the other side of the pool. And Abner said to Joab, "Let the young men arise and compete before us." That's the very clean version of this, right? The actual translation, not literally, but what is he really saying? Hey, let's have the boys fight to the death, and whoever wins is the winner. Watch this. This is men behaving badly and trying to set up their own plan. Who started this? Joab or Abner? Abner. Okay, that's going to be important because we're going to see Joab do well later. All right. Abner said to Joab, hey, let's have the guys fight to the death. Joab said, all right, let's go. Then they arose and passed over by number, 12 of Benjamin, Ish-bosheth, son of Saul, and 12 of the servants of David. So it's 12 on 12. Each caught his opponent by the head, thrust his sword in the opponent's side, while the other guy grabbed his head and thrust his sword to the other side. And what happened to both guys? Both died. 12 times over. We just lost 24 guys because two men wanted to have a power contest. Right? So they fell down together. Therefore, that place is called the Field of Swords. Anybody want to try to say that? The Field of Swords. I just asked you. I told you what it was. Oh, you thought I meant this. No. Which is at Gibeon. The battle was very fierce that day when the two sides fight and 24 guys die down and there's no conclusion. What do the two armies do then? Now we got to fight because we didn't get an answer. So now they have this war. Battle was fierce that day. And Abner and the men of Israel were beaten before the servants of David. The three sons of Zeruiah were there. Joab, that's the guy we've been dealing with, Abishai, and Azahel. Now, Azahel was swift of foot as a wild gazelle. He was a sprinter, okay? And he pursued Abner as he went. Abner's on the run because he's losing. And he turned neither to the right hand or to the left from following Abner. He's on task. He's going to catch this guy, and he does catch him. Then Abner looked behind him and said, is that you, Swifty? And he said, yep, it's me. And he said, well, turn aside to the right or to the left and grab one of these other guys. You can have whatever you kill one of these other guys and you can have all their stuff. Just leave me alone, right? As I would not turn aside from following him. He wants Abner. We're going to end this thing once for all. Abner said again to him, hey, turn aside from following me. Why should I strike you down? If you catch me, we're going to fight. And if we fight, you're going to die, is what he's saying. And when that happens, how can I look your brother in the face? Don't make this, quit pushing the issue. Get off of your agenda. Now, is he going to quit? Azahel? No, he's not. He refused to turn aside. Therefore, Abner turned, struck in the stomach with the butt of his spear so that the spear came out his back. You don't live from that one. And he fell there and died where he was. And all who came to the place where Azahel had fallen and died stood still. Joab and Abishai said, oh, you killed my brother? Now it's on. Now we're after you. So they start chasing Abner. And as the sun goes going down, they came to the hill of Ammah, which lies before Gibeah on the way to the wilderness of Gibeon. And the people, verse 25, of Benjamin gathered themselves together behind Abner and became one group and took their stand on the top of the hill. All right, we're going to make our last stand. There's nowhere else for us to go. We're tired of running. And Abner calls to Joab, one last plea. Shall the sword devour forever? How long are we going to fight, basically? How many people are we going to kill? Boy, it's ironic coming from him, and he's the guy that picked the fight. You know, once he's losing, all of a sudden now he wants to quit? Do you not know that the end will be bitter? How long will it be before you tell your people to turn from the pursuit of their brothers? Don't you remember? We're all Israelites. Remember, we're supposed to be family. Boy, he changes tune, didn't he? When he starts losing. And Joab says, watch this, because this is in contrast to his brother. This is in contrast to Abner. Joab's going to do something here, and I want you to catch it. He's going to back off. Joab said, as God lives, if you had not spoken, surely the men would not have given up the pursuit of their brothers until the morning. Implication would means we would have killed you before morning. And he's saying, because you asked, we'll stop. When have we ever heard of army men backing off? Is there a little forgiveness here? Oh, wow. Referenced Chris Thielen last week. He says, yeah, we'll back off. So Joab blew the trumpet, and all the men stopped and pursued Israel no more, nor did they fight anymore. Whoa. Joab has things that are different in him that are important compared to the other guys in this story. He's different than Abner, isn't he? He didn't start the fight. He was willing to finish the fight, but he's willing to back off. Azahel, his brother, who had chased Abner originally, was he willing to back off? Same request, different circumstances. He had a chance to stop, and did he stop? No. But Joab gets an opportunity to stop, and he stops. Where did he learn that? David. He learned it from David. You don't always have to win. You don't always have to push your agenda. You don't always have to chase. You don't always have to fight. In fact, maybe God's doing something else. That's why David was never sure. He always waited to see if there was a chance of something happening that was actually God doing a new thing or a different thing. Maybe grace, forgiveness. I tell you what, folks, it's hard to write a sermon when you get a random story in the Old Testament of guys fighting. And you're going like, what is going on here? And it comes right after this story where David is praying to the Lord and where should I go? And then all of a sudden we got a new king from an army guy and this random battle pops up and David's not even in the story anymore. But we see the descendants of Saul act like Saul. And we see the descendants of David act like David. And that's when it clicked for me. And then I was like, I can't wait to get to church on Sunday. This is going to be so much fun. How do we know what we know? Right? What are the ABCs of it? Joab learned it from David. He learned the Lord from other people. Abner and his men went all that night, verse 29, through Arabah. They crossed the Jordan and marched the whole morning, and they came to Mahanaim. They went back home. And Joab returned from the pursuit of Abner. And when they had gathered all the people together, there were missing from David's servants 19 men. Besides Azahel, the brother that had died chasing Abner, David's men, they lost 19 guys. We'll call it 20. I think Azahel should count, don't you? But the servants of David struck down of Benjamin 360 of Abner's men. When God wants something, does he get it? Yeah, God always wins. And they took up Azahel and buried him in the tomb of his father, which is in Bethlehem. And Joab and his men marched all night. And the day broke upon them at Hebron. Everybody went home. There was peace, no more bloodshed. Why? Because Joab knew something. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. Amen? 32 verses of a little bit obscure, but I want to point out some things that I think are just amazing theology, amazing God truths. I called it the ABCs of what you know. Why'd I do that? Because I'm corny and I could do an acronym with an A and a B and a C. Look at your outline on the back. Right? The fill-ins, A, B, and C. Right? But here's a more important reason. When somebody talks about the ABCs of whatever it is, what are they saying? Like, you know, we really got to get down to the ABCs of plumbing. If we're going to solve this problem, we got to get down to the ABCs of plumbing. What are they trying to say? We got to get all the whole foundation, all the basics. We got to get all the details together. And that's what I think is going on here in this story. Is God is painting a picture through how he has led David and how David has followed and what it has done to David's followers like Joab. As to how do they know that God's working? When God is alive and well and still active, how do you keep following him? And I think it's absolutely poignant. It's stark. in what we see here. And the first one is this. He says, David knew who to ask. And I write it this way, know who to ask, because it's directed at us. We all know who to ask, right? I do this all the time at church here. Welcome to Rock Bible Church. Right? I ask you a question in church, and I say, who? And you guys say, God or Jesus, right? Because that's what we always say at church. We all know the answer. When something's going on, when you have conflict, when you have mystery or doubt or fear or pain or joy or hope or anticipation, any of things, who should you be talking to? I said at the beginning. I got new information last week. What I say was hard for me to do. Turn and talk to God. Why? Because I fixate on the new information. And yet I know, hey, if anybody asks me, and man, it bugs me when people close to me say, well, Scott, have you prayed about it yet? Well, I know I'm supposed to do that. But it's like reminding myself and sticking with this fill-in, this idea, it's hard. Quite frankly, I have no idea how David did it. His whole life running from Saul and never becoming king, da, da, and he doesn't even get a party when he becomes king. Hey, what's the first thing he does when Saul dies? He inquires of the Lord. He asks God. He talks to God. He interacts with God. He chases God. He reads, I would say if we go devotional now, he reads God's word. He sings his songs. He listens to podcasts about people who are teaching about God. Why? To be more connected to the who of knowledge. It's the source. Good job, Carrie. Thank you for that word. We know where the source is. There's this other part of the story, which is kind of weird. They make him king, and then they said, oh, and by the way, I'm blanking on the phrase. Who are they? By the way, Jabesh-Gilead, yeah. Jabesh-Gilead, they were the ones who took Saul's body and honored it in the burial and the whole thing. And what does David do? He goes to him and he says, hey, you guys are awesome. You love the Lord. You honored the king. We're going to honor you and take you. We're going to be a blessing to you. In the midst of it, all that's going on, David's talking to God and he's remembering to be, starts with B. Blessing. Know who to ask. And number two, know how to bless. It's the funniest thing. If I ask you, if you knew how to bless somebody, you'd probably go, I don't know. But after the fact, if I asked you, hey, were you a blessing to them? You always know. It's almost impossible to get that wrong. Hey, you were hanging out with Fred. How was Fred doing after he hung out with you? Was he better or worse? Well, geez, Scott, I don't know. That doesn't happen very often. You know what people need. You could see emotion on their face. You know when they're confused. You know when they're hurting. You know when they're really excited and they want to tell you a story. And their story goes for 20 minutes, and they just want to tell the story, and they want somebody to listen. You ever been listening to somebody's 20-minute story and thought to yourself, why is this story taking so long? When is this going to end? Why do we need to know the names of all these people in this army and who they're fighting and who chased who? And why do I need to know that whole thing? Because you're being a blessing by just listening. You also know when somebody just wants you to sit next to them. Don't ask me any questions. Don't do anything. Let's just be together because I need some downtime. You know how to be a blessing. You know how to meet needs. You know how to pray for others. You know how to serve. David knew how to do it too. And we've seen him do it his whole life, and now he's going to become king, and guess what? He's going to keep doing it. It's wonderful. Lastly, Azahel wouldn't turn around. Right? Abner wanted to keep the fight going. Joab was the one who knew how to concede and step back. David was the one who exemplified that for Joab all of his time under his leadership. Because Joab, I'm sure, knew of all the times where David could have killed Saul and David stepped back and said, I don't have to do this. I need not pick this fight. I can let them win the argument even though they're wrong. Have you ever met somebody that was wrong? Well, yeah, Scott, we've met you plenty of times, right? No, I have the hardest time with people that are wrong, especially when I know they're wrong, right? What's the hardest part about that? I know I'm right. And I have to let that go sometimes because apparently in God's economy, people have to learn things the hard way. And I figured this out. Let's say Jim and I are having an argument and Jim's wrong. No, let's not do that. Let's say Jim's right and I'm wrong. That's more realistic. Jim tells me I'm wrong. Jim proves to me I'm wrong. How do I feel about Jim? Oh, you're the I told you so guy. I can't stand that, right? He ends up being right. I learned my lesson the hard way. This stinks. Everything goes the way he predicted. And who do I not want to spend time with? I don't want to spend time with Jim. Now, Jim's really, really smart, so he never treats me that way. He knows when to just concede and back off, and he turns to his wife. Well, Carrie, eventually Scott will learn. But I'm not going to be the one that stabs him. I can't tell you how many times that has happened for me. Folks, I have people who tell me how to do my job all the time. And I got to bite my tongue. I know that never happens to any of you. And God bless her, Julie's been right way too many times. And by grace has stood back and watched me crash so that I'd learn a lesson. We shouldn't need to be right. I had to tell that story while she was gone. She had to step out for a second because she'll hold it over me. No, she won't. We have to remember who we're talking to all the time, who's in charge. And David remembered it. We need to remember when, how, who with we can be a blessing. In fact, it's one of the greatest things God said when he came to Abraham initially and said, hey, I'm going to make you great. I'm going to bless you, and then you will be a blessing to all the nations. It's one of his primary things. Do you know that God wants to bless you? What if there was a weird correlation in the amount of blessing he gives you that was tied to how often you're a blessing to others? What if those were related? Wouldn't that be weird? Wouldn't that be weird? I think they're absolutely related. I think some of the best blessings I've received from the Lord are when he gave me the opportunity to be a blessing to someone else. Not because it was easy or cheap or comfortable. It's kind of like having kids. They're a pain. They're difficult. They're costly. They make messes. On and on and on and on and on and on. And who would trade that investment? Aren't they glorious? Yeah. You know what? I don't want to wait till they're 30 or 40. I want to enjoy the journey along the way. Amen? We got to learn how to... who we're talking to, how to be a blessing, because we know both of those things. And we also know when it's time to concede. That one's a little bit harder. But you know when it's escalating. And I've met people that hate to concede or won't concede. They're really difficult to be around. Stop being those people. And then watch this. Who's the greatest conceder of all time. Not conceited. Don't mix up the words. But Jesus gave himself up to God's plan and said, this I will do. God the Father, you get to be the boss. That's the same God that David tried to follow, and it's the same God you get the opportunity to follow. And the question that we get to ask ourselves today is, how much am I talking to him? How much am I blessing others? And what do I need to let go of? You know, Azazel wouldn't let it go, wouldn't stop the chase. How did it end for him? He died. Saul would not give up. How did it end for Saul? Poorly. And these were people who didn't talk to the Lord. And we see this example of David turning to God and interceding of the Lord. And I've had some moments where, maybe you had these moments too, where someone would ask me, how are you doing with the Lord right now, Scott? And I've been able to say, well, you know, it's interesting. Lately, I've been talking to God more often. Now, I'm hoping that you've had that experience. You had times where you were talking to God more often. You don't need to raise your hands or anything. I don't want to make anybody feel awkward. But I thought of this week. What if you could always say that? What if you got in the habit of talking to God more often? In fact, there's a verse in the New Testament. It says, pray without ceasing. That's a lot of backwards sentence structure and big word. A public school guy says, never stop praying. That's how it makes sense to me. How do you do that? I drive a car. A lot of, how do I close my eyes while I'm driving? Dear Lord, bang! Do you have to have your eyes closed to talk to God? No. Anything that comes up, can you talk to God about it in the moment as it's going on? Lord, I feel like I'm getting in trouble right now with this person. What's going on? Give me some direction. You can constantly be doing that. You could be talking to God more often. And when you're talking to God more often, will you have better clues as to how to be a blessing? And what things to give up on? Written in between the lines of this. I need you to catch this. We're going to end with this. When you're talking to God and you're being a blessing and you know where to quit the things you're supposed to quit, you know what you get direction on? The things you are supposed to do. And I love this. I almost made it a fill-in. I almost made it the title of the sermon today. Blow the trumpet. Abner finally says, hey man, I killed Azazel. When are we going to stop all this killing? Joab, won't you just stop? And Joab says, yeah, you know, I think I know what I need to do right now. I'm not sure if that's what it sounded like. But it says, and Joab blew the trumpet. He sent a message. He took a stand. He changed. He knew what to do. And here's what we're going to do moving forward. And where did they all go? They went home. Which is what they should have been doing in the first place. I think it's absolute brilliant poetry, wonderful scripture for us to learn from. Amen? This morning we're going to have communion. And it's an opportunity for us to talk to the Lord. Jesus says, do this often in remembrance of me. And maybe one of the questions from this morning is what you would pray about. Hey, God, how do I talk to you more often? What do you want me to talk to you about more often? What kind of things do you want me to focus on? Hey, Lord, how can I be a blessing? Lord, what do I need to quit or give up on? What do I need to pursue? I spend your time doing that this morning. Because it's absolutely beautiful that Jesus took the bread and it says, and he broke it. Why? It was an example. It was a symbol of what he was going to do. He was going to break himself on the cross the next night What? Out of submission, out of conceding. Why? To be a blessing. And how did he know to concede and be a blessing? Because he was constantly talking to God. Oh, what a great picture. He took the bread, he broke it, he dipped it in the wine. He said, this is my body broken for you. This is my blood of a new covenant. It's a much bigger word than promise. God has promises for you. The more you chase him, the more you experience the promises. That's what David did. That's what Jesus did. That's what we're going to do this morning. We're going to share in this. If you are gluten-free, there's two cups here with some gluten-free crackers. You come on up, dip in, have your moment. Some of you can go out that door, go back down the aisles. There's space down the sides as well. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this story. Your word, your faithfulness. Pastor says your steadfast love and compassion. And thank you for the example that your son set at the cross of all things righteous and good. I set an example, a standard for us to follow. Pray, Lord, you would help us to talk to you about all things. Be a blessing every chance we have an opportunity. And then give up on the things that are not productive and opposite of what you would have us do. So you might give us direction in where you want us to step. We thank you for all this. I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Come on down. Amen. May you live in the confidence of what he has made you to know. Amen. Go with him.